Matthew chapter 5. I decided today that I'd only talk about the second point that I announced this morning, so I don't overload our minds with things, and I think there's enough here for us to think about the ethical foundation. And so, as a reminder, we talked this morning about the ethical standard, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Where Christ said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then, in verse 48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is God's will for each one of us. And I trust that the message this morning helped you to understand what those two demands mean. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this other matter today. Father, we thank you for helping us today, giving us a good day. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We're grateful that we know what your will is, that we don't have to wonder, what is God like? What will happen to me when I stand before God? But that we can know in advance and prepare, and also know you and love you and be your children. We're grateful for that. Very grateful, Lord, that in the Sermon on the Mount we see what it's like to have God as our Father and to live in the kingdom of God today, even in this world where we don't see God with our physical eyes. We're thankful for this Sermon on the Mount, and we pray that you'll help us, Lord, point by point, to understand how this sermon helps us, shows us how to live. Especially we pray you do that tonight, Lord. And I ask this for the glory of Jesus and also for the good of all of those who hear this message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I talked this morning about the illustration of standing on a ladder or something to reach something very high. And when you do that, you try to make sure that what you're standing on is very solid and very firm. So this morning we talked about the ethical standard, that which we're reaching for, perfection, and also a righteousness which is greater than the scribes and Pharisees. Unthinkable to people who would have heard that, who did hear that, but nevertheless perfectly understandable when we read the gospel. So now we want to talk this evening about the ethical foundation. An ethical foundation is simply an understanding of what is good and what is bad. Yes, it's that simple. An understanding of what is good or what is bad. In the Bible, bad is evil and evil is bad. So evil is as bad as bad. Did you get that? See, sometimes we think that there's bad and then evil is something much worse. Like evil is some kind of human torture or massacre or abortion. We say that's evil. It's horrible. And there have been atrocities that are committed. There are atrocities committed against human beings that are evil beyond our imagination. But did you know that yelling at your wife is evil? Yes, it is. In fact, when Jesus in Mark chapter 7 cataloged what comes out of the heart of man, you have all kinds of things listed there, and they're of a very different nature. And so evil is bad, and bad is evil, and evil is as bad as bad. And so the ethical foundation is understanding what is evil and what is good. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. And I think you'll understand what I mean. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Well, I'll start with verse 12, just so you have the context. Paul, the writer says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby or an infant." Now here it is. "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Well, there it is. The foundation of ethics is the training of our senses to discern what is good and what is evil. And notice the word discern. It's not always clear to people what is good and what is evil. And so the mature are able to discern between the two and clearly identify this is good, this is bad, or this is evil. It says they attain to this sense not because they are just born with it. Like people who are born with perfect pitch, they can hit the note without the aid of an instrument. It's not because of some innate sense that they have. It says they are able to do this because of practice. Practice. They practice like someone practices in a sport or on an instrument. And so that's what we're talking about here. Ethical life in the gospel is able to discern what is good and right and true from what is evil, what is bad, what is harmful, what is deceptive, what is enslaving, and what is tempting. This discernment that we have allows us to make a distinction between things and between people, between the things that people say, the things that we read, the things that we hear, and to judge those things and say, this is right. Or that is not right, or I don't think that's right, and then go search it out. And so according to Hebrews 5 and verse 19, this is something that we have to learn. It's something that we practice. Scripture presents these good and evil as polar opposites, like hot and cold, north and south. Such, each having a broad range, as I stated. Evil is not just murder and hatred and greed. Evil is bitterness. Evil is inconsiderate speech. Evil is neglect of duty. Evil is abusing your children. Evil is yelling at your wife. Evil is being unkind to someone you're supposed to love. Evil is spiritual adultery. Evil is being friends with the world. Evil is taking counsel with an ungodly person. Good is purity, peacemaking, mercy, service, kindness, and a sacrificial way of life, and a whole bunch of other things. And you can understand why the writer to Hebrews said what he did. It takes practice to figure all of these things out. But we don't have an ethical foundation until we do that. So now we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount at some selected verses and consider some things about this ethical foundation from the sermon itself. So I went through the Sermon on the Mount and asked myself, what does the sermon itself say about good and evil? And the first thing I would point out to you is that people are either good or evil. And you see that in Matthew 5, verse 45. And this is true of you sitting there and me standing here. You are either good or evil. There's nothing in between. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. First of all, you notice that the evil and the good are further described as the righteous and the unrighteous. So the evil are the unrighteous and the good are the righteous. Then you notice that there are only two kinds of people in the world, or two classes of people in the world. They are separated on the basis of their nature. Some are good, some are evil by nature. We know that these are the saved or the lost. They are the Christians and the non-Christians. Only two classes of people. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the Proverbs, to wisdom, where in Proverbs you have two kinds of people, the good and the evil. You have wisdom and you have folly. There is nothing in between. Christ developed this into the area of speech when he said that our speech reveals what we are. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, notice, do not store up for yourselves. Matthew 12, 34 through 35. He said, in Matthew 12, 34, you brood of vipers or snakes, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. It's a rather a grotesque kind of thought to have a treasure of evil things. And that's what you draw out of. But that's exactly what our Lord says here. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, he speaks about treasure. 19 through 21, back in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, nor where thieves break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so here you have Christ speaking about the good and the evil, the treasure, the heart, and the speech. There are people are either good or evil. Now, it's important to say a word about Matthew 7 and verse 11 here. So please turn up to Matthew 7. Now in chapter 7, in verse 11, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" So if this were a Sunday school class, we would definitely talk about this. But this seems to contradict the earlier verse, doesn't it? In Matthew 5:45, where it says people are either good or evil. Now he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "If you, my disciples, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," and so on. Well, the first thing when we come to a situation like this is that we know there is no contradiction. That's always helpful, isn't it? That always helps me. I know there's no contradiction. Jesus would have, first of all, there is no contradiction in all of Scripture. And secondly, in this sermon, Jesus would not have said one thing and then contradicted it shortly thereafter. And I think the key to understanding this statement in chapter 7 and verse 11 is the contrast with the perfection of God. Notice, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask him? So the contrast is very stark in another direction, not between good and evil, but between men and God. It is a contrast between the perfect goodness of God in heaven and our struggle with evil here on this earth. It's a reminder that though we are in the class or category of the good and not the evil in Matthew 5 and verse 45, because we are the sons of God, our motives and methods are still tainted with impurities. Add to this the fact that we are battling the enemy. And therefore, Matthew 7 and verse 11 does not contradict what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45. You are either good or evil by virtue of your relationship to Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, he's just illustrating the vast difference between God and man. And when you look at it that way, you might say that all men, in contrast to God, are different from God. And God is perfect. So that is my explanation of Matthew 7 and verse 11. I hope it satisfies, but we can always talk about that if we need to. But as far as this good and evil theme is concerned, one of the most helpful studies that you could do, and you might want to do this, this is a suggestion, is to take your concordance, your heavy 10-pound Strong's concordance, you know, off the shelf, or your electronic one, and look up good and evil throughout the Bible. Go through all the verses from Genesis to Revelation, or just select some. And I tell you, it will really change your life. It will give you a new perspective on life, the world, God, salvation, living, and help you to realize how important it is to discern the difference between good and evil. And that many things that we think are good or innocent are really evil. And if you try to live your life without such a foundation, you would not be building your house upon a rock, but on the sand, as Jesus warned at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So people are either good or evil. They either bring forth good fruit or bad fruit. We either speak what is good, we speak what is bad or evil or harmful or damaging. And this is one of the things we seek to do in the Christian life, is to live according to our nature. First, we desire to be saved, and Christ makes us good. He gives us a new heart. and then we seek to live according to our nature. The good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears good fruit. So what kind of a tree are you? Are you a good tree or a bad tree? And if you're a good tree, you may still be growing and you may be a little tree, but if you're a good tree, you'll bring forth good fruit. If you're a bad tree, you will bring forth bad fruit. So there is a distinction between good or evil. People are either good or evil. That's why I'm always concerned about when we say we're sinners. I know what we're trying to say. We haven't been freed from sin completely, but we are either good or evil, according to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the second thing that I would point out is that Christians long to be delivered from evil. Matthew 5, verse 37. We pray along these lines. Matthew 6 and verse 13. We pray along these lines, deliver us from evil, or literally, deliver us from the evil one. And that's an important thing in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. We are to pray to be delivered from the evil one. Matthew 5 and verse 37 also refers to the evil one. Notice, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of or from the evil one. So we want to be delivered from the evil one. Now, Grant Osborne states that anyone who centers on more and more oaths rather than personal integrity is following Satan. That's the meaning of Matthew 5:37. And I think that's right. Anyone who centers on more and more oaths rather than personal integrity is following Satan. Matthew 5:37. So evil and the evil one are virtually synonymous. Say, how did evil come into the world? Well, it came into the world through the evil one, Genesis chapter 3. Evil and the evil one are virtually synonymous. Evil is the work of the evil one. When we commit evil or bad deeds, it's because of the evil one working in us. The evil one, as Osborne goes on to say, the evil one causes us to twist our words into lies, takes kingdom truth out of our hearts, Matthew 13 and verse 19, and sows evil in our lives, Matthew 13 and verse 19. Please turn there. Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So we are battling with the evil one. We don't want the evil one to influence us. We don't want the evil one to come in to our good tree or our good lives in Christ and cause us to produce evil. And so we pray that God would deliver us from the evil one because we are good in Christ. So the second thing then is that Christians long to be delivered from evil. The third point for tonight is that our sight is either good or evil. We either see good or we see evil. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. In this important section, Jesus is pointing us away from this world to treasures in heaven. And so he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So at the center of this masterful section here is the eye, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear or bad, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if your eye is clear or good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So at the center of this masterful section is the eye, what we see or what we do not see, what we fail to see. Notice that the eye is either clear or bad. Now, it's interesting that he doesn't say good or bad. He says clear or bad. He uses a Greek word which is synonymous with good, but it's translated clear. It's like having a lens so that you can see more clearly, so that I actually need this eye to help this eye to see better. So now my eye is clear because I have this aid. So he uses the word clear because that fits with the eye. If you look at other translations, you will find that some of them translated clear, as this one does. Some ESV and NIV translated healthy. And the King James translates single. And the New King James translates good. And another version, not sure which one it is, I don't know the letters, is the word simple. Well, that's an interesting range of translation. Clear, healthy, single, good, and simple. But you know what? We need each one of those words, actually. This is such an important word. If the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. So that we have to see the good. And that's what Paul, I think, was getting at in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. When, you know, he said, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. But all of these really need to be employed for this important word. Now, in the case of spiritual sight, healthy means good as opposed to evil. And that means clear. I can see clearly because my eye is good. Simple means that it's uncomplicated. I try to live my life in an uncomplicated way so I don't start tripping over life itself. That's a problem that many of us have. Too much going on. Too much data. Too many involvements. It's not simple anymore. And so the lack of simplicity in the Christian life is actually a great enemy of the Christian life. Because you're seeing too many things. You're doing too many things. You're involved in too many things. Too much data. And if there's too much data in your eyes, then the Bible data is not going to attract you as much because you just have too many things. Single, King James, is also a good rendering and necessary because single means single purpose. So this word is very important for ethical living. If your eye is clear, healthy, simple, single, good, your whole body will be full of light. Now, you get the sense of what he's trying to say there. I think what he's trying to say there is sort of what Paul said, in somewhat what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, that we have all these members, eyes, ears, feet, hands. We hear things, we see things, we speak things, we go places, we touch things. And Paul is saying that all of these members of our body are to be instruments of righteousness. But how do you get your hands to not touch the wrong things? How do you get your feet not to go to the wrong places? How do you get your eye not to look at the wrong things? How do you get your ear not to listen to the wrong things and to listen to the right things, to listen to sermons and encouraging words and so on? How do you do that? Well, here's the answer. Your eye has to be clear. It all starts with the eye. The eye is the most important thing. For he says, if your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is simple and single and clear and healthy, and you're guarding against some of those things I just mentioned in a few minutes ago, then your whole body will be full of light. Well, you know, my eyes are not letting light into my kidneys right now. You know that. It can't mean that. You know, because the lights are on and my eyes are processing the light, it doesn't mean that there's light in my big toe, does it? So that's not what he's talking about there. The whole body will be full of light means that you can use your body to the glory of God. And all the faculties that God put in these bodies of ours, sight, hearing, speech, we can use those to the glory of God. Because the eye is clear. The eye is good. It's not bad. It's not evil. And so this is a powerful point. Our sight is either good or it's bad. It's not. It's either good or it's unhealthy. Spiritually unhealthy. Why are some Christians unhealthy spiritually? And you know that many of them are. Why is that? Their eye isn't clear. They're not seeing the right things. It's not single. It's not simple. Too complicated. Too much of this. Too much of that. And they're not living right. what we look at with the eye, sticking with this imagery, is what we like, what we love, what we're interested in, what brings us the most pleasure and satisfaction. And that's why the two sections go together. Notice verses 19 to 21 is a distinct section. Verses 22 through 24 is a distinct section, but the two sections go together. The key to the whole thing is the eye. If you see right, then you'll see the treasure. And you'll lay up for yourself treasures in heaven and not treasures on the earth. But it all depends on whether your spiritual eyes are clear, healthy, single, simple, and good. I hope that's helpful to you. Living ethically means that we must have spiritual sight and see the good. Again, Philippians 4:8. Paul, I think, took it to the most advanced development in terms of explaining things when he said in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Our sight is either good or evil. And then the fourth thing, of course, just as an aside, later on in the sermon, Christ adds criticism and judgment in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He adds criticism and judgment to this point. Notice he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, oh, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So here is a development of chapter 6 and the good eye. He's saying, first thing to keep a good eye is to judge yourself first before you go and judge someone else. Judge yourself first. Well, then fourthly, as we wind this down, and I've hinted at it already, fourth, people either produce good or evil fruit. And this is the emphasis of chapter 7 and verse 13. I'm sorry. 7:19 through 20. 7:17 through 20. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. So, with regard to good and evil, I'm either good or evil. I want to be delivered from evil. My eye, I have to train it to see the good and turn away from evil, turn away from earthly treasure and see heavenly treasure. But I also need to understand that the proof of what I really am comes in the fruit of the way I live my life. And there's Christian ethics. The way you live your life. When the Lord comes down to earth exhorting sinners to enter the kingdom in chapter 7 and verse 13, He gives them instruction about how to recognize those who have truly entered it, beginning at verse 15. Beware of the false prophets. And then after that, he gives the test. How will I know if I am a citizen of this kingdom? And he says, by your fruit. How will I know if someone I love is a citizen of this kingdom? Well, you will know them by their fruits. And we have to be careful, of course, when we judge other people and say, well, I don't see as much fruit as I would like to see in this person's life, so I'm not so sure they're a Christian. Well, be careful of that, because God's people have lots of struggles, and sometimes it takes them a long time to grow in grace. And God is very patient. Just look at how Jesus worked with Peter over those years of discipleship, and how long it took Peter to learn some lessons and grow. So let's be careful of how we apply the test to others. It's better to be more stringent with yourself than with somebody else. And finally, People either keep God's law and do His will, or rebel against God's law and defy His will. Here's the ultimate consideration when we compare good and evil. Good is keeping God's law. You notice this in verses 21 through 23 of chapter 7, where the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" What's the problem? You practice lawlessness. So good and evil in the Sermon on the Mount comes down to this. Doing the will of God, that's the good. And not doing the will of God is the evil. That's why evil is very broad. It's not just atrocity. It's not just your most horrible crimes and things that happen, or things that have happened even in this past week. You say, that's evil that plane got shot down. Well, again, yelling at your wife is evil too. Evil is not doing the will of God. Jesus says that evil is lawlessness. Good is living in conformity with everything that God says to us in His Word. So, well, you know, I can only take so much Bible study, you know. Yeah, but don't you want to learn everything that God says in His Word? Don't you want to at least be aware of it? Don't you want to at least start down that road? Because evil is not doing God's will. Good is living in conformity to everything that God wills and designs. Evil is lawlessness, verse 23, ignoring or being ignorant of God's law. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is to a very large degree an exposition of the law of God. It's not a new law. So not meditating on the commandments. Do you know what the eighth commandment is? Not really sure what that is. Do you know what the fourth commandment is? Do you know what the ninth commandment is? Do you know the commandments? Do you know what they say? Do you know what they mean? Do you know what they require? Do you know how they apply to everyday life? We've been talking about that. Why? Because that's God's will. And that's the only way to be good, is to do God's will. If we don't do that, then that is not good. If it's not good, what is it? It's bad. If it's bad, it's evil. Evil is not living up to the design of God in this present evil world. Not fulfilling His design for the church or the Christian life. It's not just sloppiness, it's evil. And I think one of my favorite parts of the Sermon on the Mount, well, except the Beatitudes, is that section which talks about the treasure. Verse 19 through 21, and with this I'll close, of chapter 6. Because it reminds me, it challenges me every day. What do I want to do with my life? What do I want to do with the rest of my life? Do I want to coast now the rest of my life? Do I want to say, well, you know, no, I don't want to coast. I want to keep storing up treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, is your treasure good or is your treasure bad? Is it good or is it evil? If you're good by nature, if you have the righteousness of Christ, then you're good. And if you're praying that you would be delivered from evil, you're also, that means, pursuing good, because that's where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And where your heart is, you know, that's where happiness is. Happiness is really where the heart is. But unfortunately, people try to put their heart into the treasures of this world and they find that it doesn't satisfy. So they're looking for happiness in their treasure, which is here upon this earth, but doesn't satisfy. Unless our treasure is in heaven, it does not satisfy. Well, let us pray. Lord, from the very first the existence of man upon this earth, there was good and there was evil. And Lord, we know that whole story of how you put Adam and Eve into that garden of goodness, and yet evil was right there lurking, and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil which they were commanded not to eat. But they did. And so they had learned good and evil the wrong way, and they found themselves fighting against the evil and struggling to do the good. And all these thousands of years later, we have come to understand that the Lord Jesus came to make us good by his own righteousness imputed to us. And that when he came here to preach upon this earth, that he preached this gospel of the kingdom, which set our vision toward the treasure that is in heaven. And it's called upon us to clear out our eyes so that it was simple and single, free from all distractions, so that we can look at that treasure, we can truly see it, love it, admire it, and grasp for it. And Father, we pray that we'll be able to do that, that our eye will be clear, that it will be healthy and good, and that we will produce good fruit, the fruit of the people of God. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to understand that it is only on this ethical foundation that we can strive for that perfection which you require of us. And we pray that you will help us to do it in Christ Jesus alone. In his name we pray. Amen.